This past week, Addie, my daughter, has been sick with a cold and a sinus congestion mess. You know the drill. Plenty of coughing and blowing out lots of that really good yellow stuff, we tell her. And she's always so proud when she does it, too. She comes and shows us. But for most of the week, Addie was not typical Addie. Normally, she's so busy that she rarely sits still. She loves, this is her personality, she loves to be on the go, exploring, playing, and discovering new things. She likes interacting with people, telling stories, and talking with us. And quite frankly, she gets upset when she's not included in the conversation. But this week was different. This week, Addie was docile. She hurt, and she didn't feel good. She cried because she doesn't like being sick, and she often just wanted to sit still. We had lots of cuddle time this week, and she was unusually satisfied with it. She enjoyed so much just sitting in my lap, being carried around by me, and being very well taken care of by her mama. She just wanted to be with us. She wanted the comfort and the security and a host of other needs that were met just by being in our presence. She wasn't so concerned with what I could do for her or what games I could play with her. Of course, there were many things that she needed for us to do for her, but that wasn't her main focus. Her main focus seemed to just be us. She had a unique joy and satisfaction in our presence. And I sat there at the dinner table one night with Rachel, looking at Addie, who had already moved to the couch in the living room, some 10 feet away, and I said, I love sick Addie. I love sick Addie. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't love that she feels terrible, but I love her sweet attitude of love and dependency and the unique neediness and vulnerability and desire that she has for us during those times. Because it's during those times where she seems to enjoy just us, nothing more, the most. Does this make sense? Has anyone ever experienced something similar? Perhaps with your own kids, grandkids, or some other family. And it wasn't 2 seconds after I shared this with Rachel that I believe God made the spiritual connection very clear to me and then prompted me to use it as the introduction for this week. Namely, if that's how I feel about Addie, imagine how he feels about us. So often we prioritize him more or we draw nearer to him when we need something from him. Now, our God is a benevolent God, and he loves when we come to him in great neediness and dependency, and he is glorified in this process. But I'm convinced that just as I wish Addie drew near to me more often on a regular basis, rather than this heightened enjoyment of me only existing when she's sick, so too our Heavenly Father desires that we draw near to him and just enjoy him and his presence regularly. Now, the example breaks down because God does not have needs as I do. His sons and daughters are not meeting some kind of relational or emotional need for God when they come to him and enjoy him. He experiences perfect and infinite joy in the Godhead and has no need of us. But with that being said, just as he loves to lavish us with his mercy and grace for our greatest good and joy in him, He loves to engage in ever-deepening relationships with us and to meet our needs through relational closeness and nearness to Him. Plus, this brings Him great joy, and He simply loves to just be with us. Amen? And does this make sense? Many years ago, I thought the words of David from Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, were only futuristic, something that we would one day experience and enjoy in heaven. But he has made it increasingly clear to me over the years that this reality begins now and continues and increases for all eternity. Here's what he says. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The King, eternal, immortal, invisible God, who alone is wise, longs for us to draw near to Him. Not because He needs anything from us, but because He is literally overflowing with love and grace towards us, and He tells us that our drawing near to Him is meant for our ever-increasing joy in Him, both now and forever. Amen? And so this morning is meant to be a two-part follow-up series to the sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago from Luke chapter 10 on the story of Mary and Martha. Last time, if you were here 2 weeks ago, the aim was to reinvigorate our desire to spend time with God. And through this rather well-known interaction in Mary and Martha's house, Jesus showed us that time alone with Him, namely time enjoyed in His presence, learning from Him, and getting to know Him more, He showed us that this is the one necessary thing, the one joyful thing, and the one secure thing. Does anybody remember that? We remember 2 weeks ago a little bit? Fantastic. Well, this morning, as we continue to unpack this concept of drawing near to God, we're going to focus practically on how to do this, and in so doing, how to know Him more fully and enjoy Him more deeply. In other words, if someone were to say, I see that this is something that I should be about, and God has given me a legitimate desire to draw near to Him and grow in Him, but how on earth do I go about doing that? I want to do it, I just don't know how. This is for them. Others of you may have good answers for that, but I believe that through this short two-part series, God still has a number of things for us, regardless of where we fall on the spectrum of answering that question. Simply put, I believe that God has some things for us both today and next week that will be helpful for both the newest believer in the faith and also for the most mature believer in the faith. He's going to give us lots of practical help and suggestions, even with some personal testimonies thrown in along the way of God's faithfulness in the pathway of drawing near to Him. And so this morning, we're going to begin by looking at two things. First, we're going to look at something that we must all do if we're going to have any success here in drawing near to God with any regularity. And second, we're going to discuss the first of three practical things that we can do in order to draw near to God. You'll notice on your handout, there's a point number one, and then at the bottom it says numbers two and three next week. Somebody asked me this morning, does that mean we're going to be talking about the Levitical system from Numbers chapters two and three? No, that's not what it means. It means we will cover point number two and point number three next week. And so this is the plan. And the reason that I'm breaking it up like this, rather than giving you the whole elephant this morning, is because we have four baptisms after service, and I would very much like for you to stay. Amen? Excellent. Well, let's get started by just putting a little bit of Bible in front of us. The concept of drawing near to God is not something that I have thought up myself and think just would be a great idea. It's actually a command given to us in Scripture that's found all over the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so just to help us get oriented around this concept, here's just a few of the more common references. I'll cite four. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Or Hebrews 10:22, we read this morning. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Psalm 96, verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts, or come into his presence. And perhaps most popular, James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. These are commands of God. And I love this because it's one of many ways that God shows us how his commands are, one, not burdensome once we are in him, and number two, for our greatest good. When God tells us to draw near, he has our very best in mind. And not only that, he is faithful to give us the desire within us to follow these commands. In this case, he's faithful to give us the desire to draw near to him and spend time with him. In fact, let's see if that's true. Regardless of where you fall, regardless of where you are in actually doing or implementing these types of things in your walk with Christ, regardless of where you are as it pertains to drawing near to God and spending time with him, I want you to raise your hand if you have a desire to spend time with him and to draw near to him. Raise your hand. You want to enjoy him and you want to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your hand again. Family, look around. Did you know that the Bible teaches that prior to God doing something within us, that was impossible? Every person who raised their hand here, who has a desire to draw near to God, is a living testimony of God's miraculous redemptive work. Amen? Amen. He's so good to us. And all that being said, sometimes we want to spend time with him. We want to draw near to him, but things get in the way. The enemy distracts us, or we fall out of, or perhaps never really began, a regular and somewhat structured routine which helps ensure success here. In other words, oftentimes the reason we don't spend time with the Lord, drawing near to him and experiencing his presence, isn't because we don't want to, but because we don't practically plan to. Now, there's three main ways that I believe God wants us to go about doing this, but before we get to those, both this week and next week, it's imperative that we start here, and it's a bullet point on your handout. Plan for time with God. I have a point on the screen as well. Plan for time with God. Plan for it. I cannot overstate how critical it is. It sounds so simple, and it is. But it's like the foundation of a building. If we miss this piece, our likelihood of success in drawing near to God with greater closeness and greater regularity is all but doomed from the start. Hearing and knowing the three main practical ways that God would have us do this is of little value if we don't actually make a concerted effort to plan for them. Now, I know that some of you aren't planners. You don't like planning, and you like to just fly by the seat of your pants, as it were. But not with this. We must plan for time with God. This is foundational. If you want to take a 4-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, hey, let's go today. You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go, and the logistics haven't been worked out. Nothing's been planned. But so often, that's how many of us treat our time with God. We get up day after day and we realize that spending significant time with Christ and drawing near to Him should be a part of our life, but nothing is ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. No specific time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning for time with God is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences of God. Rather, the opposite of planning is just the same old rut with no regularity of time with our Father. How many times have we longed for change but just haven't really done anything about it? God saves us in an instant by His own free and sovereign choice without any work or involvement at all on our part. But then comes the whole rest of our life of sanctification and Christian disciplines, and these do not happen passively. If you don't plan for a vacation, you'll probably just stay at home and watch TV. As John Piper once put it, quote, "The natural, unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality." In other words, if we don't plan for time with God, more than likely it won't happen. Our spiritual health and well-being will plummet, and we will likely go backwards, not forwards, in our walk with God. And I have little doubt that virtually every one of us in this room, myself included, can testify to these truths from personal experience. There is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your life as it pertains to drawing near to God and spending time with Him, you must plan for it. Amen? Plan for it. So in that vein, what are some things that we can plan for? Or, in other words, what are some practical things that we can do in order to draw near to God and in so doing, know Him more fully and enjoy Him more deeply? How do we do this? We're going to talk about only one this morning, and that is, number one, on your handout, we draw near to Him through His Word. We draw near to Him through His Word. This is the most fundamental, and it's the most important, because the Holy Scriptures, the very Word of God, is the only infallible, inerrant, and authoritative source of divine truth that exists. This is it. And it's closed. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. The reason that we call the Bible God's Word is because it's literally God speaking His words to us. And so when I say that we want to know God more fully and enjoy Him more deeply, it cannot be done in a way that is not consistent with, and in agreement with, and informed by the Word. The Word is foundational. Yes, God has given us His Spirit, for example. But we are fallible, created beings who often discern inaccurately and make wrong judgments. And in our best attempts to hear from God and follow His leading, we often hear ourselves or another spirit not of God. The same applies to all manner of worldly wisdom, life experiences, and quote-unquote God moments. In no way am I denying that God can and often does use a variety of avenues to get our attention, speak to us, convict us, and so forth. But oftentimes, we may think something is from God when it isn't. And this is why the word is so important. What I think I'm discerning in private thought and prayer may be inaccurate, but the Bible is completely accurate without any contradiction whatsoever at all times. And it's the only thing that we have that meets those conditions. Think about it for just a moment. If God literally spoke to us, and we were actually hearing his words, like Bob or Tammy or Rachel, I have something that you will love, something to share with you that you're going to love. Do you think we would listen to him? Goodness gracious. I mean, if it were me, I'd be pleading with the Lord to just wait 1 second so I can write down what he's saying. Does this make sense? Family, this is what the Bible actually is. It's God's spoken words, graciously given for each one of us. Amen? I've heard it said, if you want to hear God speaking to you, read the Bible. And if you want to hear him speak audibly, read it out loud. Everything we do and say and think and discern and so forth about God and Christian living must be based upon and in agreement with the Word. This is absolutely essential, wouldn't you agree? And not only is it essential, but it implies something else that's essential, namely that we must know the Word. You'll find it very difficult to apply the word to a specific situation during your daily living if you don't actually know the word and have it stored up in your heart. Everything goes back to the word because it's the only infallible source of truth that we have given to us from and by God himself. And what a precious gift it is. Amen? And therefore, this is the primary means by which God would have us draw near to him. The word that he has so graciously given to us is the primary way that he desires to be known. And it's also the primary way that he has revealed himself to his people. Unfortunately, today, we live in a day and age where biblical illiteracy is rampant. And I would go so far as to say that this is the primary reason things are so broken in the global church today. By and large, people have deviated from, or even at times totally walked away from, the word in favor of things like comforting messages devoid of truth, spiritual experiences, self-love, and new revelations, all of which are warned against in the Word of God. Even among genuine believers, many cannot seem to find time for the Word, but have nearly inexhaustible time and patience for YouTube and podcasts and the like. Now, to be sure, there are many resources outside of the Word of God that are fantastic, but the very foundation of our relationship with God and our drawing near to him is his Word. Lord God, help us to get this truth deeply. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus himself is the Word, and the Word of God, as Hebrews 4 tells us, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete. We can take his word to the bank, and we can judge, test, scrutinize, and discern everything through the lens of Scripture. Amen? The Word of God and the doctrines found within it are essential because they form a biblical counterculture for our living and relating to God. And it's intensely practical. This is not some abstract, distant, impersonal history book. It's meant to guide us in the way of the truth and to the truth, capital T, himself. It's a loving gift of God so that we can understand things like who we are and what life is about, what is broken around us, how it gets fixed, the nature of God and who he is, and in so doing, it functions as the primary means by which we are able to draw near to God and live the way that he designed us to live. Does this make sense? I referenced this a moment ago, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and active. Have you ever thought of that? This right here is alive, just like our Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and it is actively doing or accomplishing something within the people who love it and soak in it. It's our authoritative lifeline to God himself, and he's actively using it to train us, spiritually mature us, and grow us up in him. The Word of God and time spent reading and studying and meditating on it is no small thing, despite what many this day and age would have you believe. It is a supernatural thing, especially if we begin by asking God to literally speak to us and show us what he has for us as we read and study, like we do in the prayer of illumination before we unpack the Word of God on Sunday mornings. And through this, God accomplishes supernatural things within us, and he enables us to experience more of his presence. And so this is essential. But do let me share a word of caution, somewhat on the flip side. It is possible to know this book inside and out and not know God. The Pharisees, for example, knew the Word well. Satan knows the Word well, and he believes it. And many professing believers today know some of the Word well, but don't actually know God. If there was a sub-point under this point number one, it might read something like this. The Bible, in all of its glory and preciousness, is a means to an end. We will not spend forever with our Bibles. We will spend forever with the very Word himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is a means to knowing God. In other words, the aim is not just to know and to learn lots of information about God through the Word, but rather, for the Christian, the aim is to know God himself and to draw near to him, not just draw near to a book. A.W. Tozier hits the nail on the head in his book, The Pursuit of God, with the following quote that I have shared before some years ago. Listen to this, and I believe I have a slide for it, and we'll put it on the screen so you can read along while I read. Listen. Sound Bible exposition is an imperative must in the Church of the Living God. We would agree. Without it, no church can be a New Testament church in any strict meaning of that term. But exposition may be carried on in such a way as to leave the hearers devoid of any true spiritual nourishment whatsoever. Did you hear that? Here's the key. For it is not mere words that nourish the soul, but God Himself. And unless and until the hearers find God in personal experience, they are not the better for having heard the truth. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men into an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, and that they may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself. We want to press on into and through the Word to know God Himself, not just information about Him, for this is our delight. Amen? And so the main and the most important way that we practically draw near to God is through spending time with Him in His Word. And as we do this, not only do we draw near to Him and experience more of who He is and His presence, but we will begin to relationally know Him more fully and enjoy Him more deeply. Next week, we're going to continue with two really significant and practical ways to do this that we can implement with regularity. And we'll also look at some suggested approaches to time in the Word, things like where to start, how to read, helpful resources, and other practical tips and help for us to be able to plan and form a habit or routine of regularly drawing near to God and growing in Him. I can't think of a better way to draw near to God in this Advent season that's overtly centered on Him and to prepare for the new year. So I look forward to this, and even more than that, I look forward to seeing, because as I've shared with you, this has been true in our church. God has been using the teaching. God has been working through the teaching and preaching of the Word in ways that I cannot do, but in ways that I have seen within you to bear fruit among you. And I've seen it, and it's been so encouraging to me. And so I am excited, I'm encouraged, and I am looking forward to seeing how God is going to use this pursuit of Him by our family at large to bear fruit within us for the kingdom of God, for His glory, and for our good. And so I'm excited, and I'm here to help in any way that I can. Amen. This really does serve our greatest joy in Him and His greatest glory forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a gift Your Word is to us. I thank You and I praise You that we don't have to guess at what Your words are to us, but You give them to us, clearly spelled out in the Scriptures, and we can then use and apply those words to our lives in very practical ways. We praise You. You don't leave us as sheep without a shepherd, but You shepherd us with great intentionality, and the primary way that You do this is through Your written Word. I pray that You would continue to stir up our desire to be with You and spend time with You. Stir us to want to know You more for who You really are, not who we may think You are or who we might would like for You to be. And I pray that You would be faithful to Your promise. I love praying according to Your will, according to Your promise, because we know without a doubt You will be faithful, and yet You call us to pray anyway. And so I pray that You would be faithful to Your promise in James chapter 4, verse 8, namely, that when we draw near to You, that You will also draw near to us. Cause us, O God, cause us to experience greater closeness with you, greater confidence in our walk with you, and greater competence in your word through time spent in it. Use your word to literally change who we are and change the way we think and transform us into the sons and daughters that you have created us to be, namely, ones who know you and love you and find their ultimate satisfaction in you. Lastly, I pray that as we spend more and more time in the Word, day in and day out, I pray that you would give us an ever-increasing fondness for it. May we simply love and delight to open our Bibles and see you with fresh eyes every day. We love you and we adore you. And we commit this pursuit of you and drawing near to you, we commit it into your hands, asking you to bless our pursuit and use it for our good and for your glory. It's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.